As we head into our exposition of the word, I guess I want to begin by saying, I know that it's not Easter. And yet, if we heard those lectionary readings, make it all but impossible to not at least start with Easter, start with resurrection, for they were all about the resurrection. Think about it. There in Ezekiel in 34, chapter 37 there's the valley of dry bones, and the great question comes into play, can these bones live? And through the preaching and through the operation of the Spirit, these bones did live, and God did breathe life into them. And Ezekiel 37 was this wonderful picture of resurrection. And then in Romans 8, our New Testament lesson, in verse 11, we heard these words, "But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall give life to your mortal body by his Spirit that dwells in you." Old Testament reading of Ezekiel, all about resurrection. Romans 8, all about new life and resurrection. And then we have the Gospel of John, and the story ostensibly is about Lazarus, but it's about resurrection. For Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life." That is indeed where we will start here today. But sharpening our focus, we will also see not only a Trinitarian element in resurrection, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit operative in these resurrections, but also we will see the onesomeness of the Trinitarian work of the Spirit. I'll develop that a little bit later on. But first, our title. It's Back to Normal by Easter. Back to Normal by Easter. And I want to begin in Romans in chapter 8. This was a part of our New Testament lesson, and simply read verse 9. Romans 8 and 9. "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." Let us pray. Father God in heaven, we thank you for these readings that surround this glorious theme of the resurrection. And we thank you that we can see Father, Son, and Holy Spirit operative in these resurrection stories. And Father, we're also thankful that we're able to see, in particular, the work of the Spirit. The work of the Spirit who is the Holy Spirit. The work of the Spirit who is the Spirit of God. And the work of the Spirit who is the Spirit of Christ. Oh Lord, this is a full plate you have given us today. Help us to be those who are glad partakers. In Jesus' name, amen. In one of my congregational emails this past week, I mentioned President Trump's hope and his aspiration. His hope and his aspiration for life to be back to normal by Easter. Of course, he was referring to a timetable. People could get back out and about and back to work by the time that Easter rolled around. He was talking about a timetable, a chronological schedule whereby hopefully normal life could resume. What I'm doing is a little bit different here. I took the occasion, and I take those words to remind us not of a time frame, but of a spiritual frame whereby, because of Easter and because of the resurrection, by Easter, by way of Easter and by resurrection, by way of the resurrection, mankind has been restored. I could develop this with many scriptures here, but I won't take the time to do that here this morning. But the restoration of all things is what the resurrection was all about. It was all about the fact that man could be restored to become what he was meant to become. I'm going to take you back a little more than 50 years ago now. Perhaps some of you remember Crosby, Stills, and Nash and their hit song, Woodstock. Yes, dating back all the way to that time in the late 60s. Woodstock was the name of that hit song. And the chorus line, we are stardust, right? We are golden. Somewhere in there was even a reference to the idea that we are carbon. But that tagline, we've got to get ourselves back to the garden. As is the case with so many folks in the arts, they're asking the right questions. They don't necessarily have the right answers, but they are emoting things that are real and true and good and beautiful, at least in an aspirational sense. We've got to get ourselves back to the garden. They were talking about the Garden of Eden. And of course, you know, they were not talking about in the big crowds of Woodstock getting back to the Garden State Parkway or Madison Square Garden or any other garden of any other sort. It's the Garden of Eden. Now, there are many things to this aspiration about wanting to get back to the garden. The first one I would note is this. We cannot get ourselves there. We cannot go into any time machine and transport ourselves back into what we may think were idyllic conditions. We cannot get ourselves there. Number two, equally important, perhaps even more important, getting back there, as nice as that might be, wasn't our original destination. God's goal for us was not simply to be there in paradise. We were there, of course, but we were to be there. We were meant to be there in worship and in obedience. And we were there with the opportunity right before us to be partakers of the tree of life, which would have completely transformed us and made us into what we really were designed and really were meant to be. If our forefathers had partaken of the tree of life. Fast forward to today, in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, all of this is restored for us. Even the best prospects of all that Adam and Eve could ever have hoped for. And so Easter, the resurrection, brings a new birth for a new humanity. In the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we not only are going back to Eden, we're in Eden. And we are partaking the tree of life. And we become what we were meant to become. Better. Better than even that which existed in Eden. But alas, mankind finds himself dead in trespasses and sin. And so all three readings are resurrection readings. They represent the work of the Spirit in conjunction with the Father and the Son. Perhaps you remember that reading from Ezekiel in chapter 37, where Ezekiel is in a sense, he's a priest, and he is a prefigure of the person of Christ himself. And in Ezekiel chapter 37, beginning in verse 11, I'm going to pick up the reading here, and he says this: "Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost. We are cut off on our part. From our perspective, there is no hope. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people." The Lord God is saying this: "I will open your graves and cause you to come out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord." This is Jehovah. "When I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves." And then we see verse 14. We see Jehovah. And now verse 14. "And I will put my spirit," Jehovah's spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, "in you, and you shall live. And I shall place you in your own land. Then shall you know that I, Jehovah, have spoken it and performed it, saith Jehovah." This is a work of God. In concert with the work of the Spirit. And oh, by the way, if we were to see the fullness of this work here from the whole of this chapter, David's greater son, Jesus Christ, is at work. From verse 24 of this passage: "And David, my servant, shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd, and they shall walk in my ordinances and observe my statutes and do them." Now, brothers and sisters, King David has already been long dead and gone. This David that is spoken of here is none other than the son of David. Look at verse 25. "They shall dwell in the land in which I have given Jacob, my servant, in which your fathers have dwelt, and they shall dwell in it, even they and the children, and their children's children forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever." Again, this reference to David here is not the historical character we know of as the king of Israel. This is David's, great David's, greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Great David's greater son, Jesus, is prominently on display in our gospel lesson. It's unavoidable, but for us to see Jesus here. Remember those famous words there from verse 25, wherein he says, "I am the resurrection and the life." The focal point clearly is on him, but even here in this gospel lesson, even this was for the glory of God. If we look at verse 4, Jesus said unto them, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God." Jesus isn't viewing this as something that he independently or isolated from the Father is doing. He was doing it for the glory of God. And don't forget how Jesus thanks his Father during the course of this whole episode here in verse 41. He lifts up his eyes and he says, "Father, I thank you that you hast heard me." Now, all of that idea of the Trinitarian work in resurrection, that may be old hat to you. Maybe old hat for many of us. But have you considered that even the resurrection work of the Spirit is a Trinitarian work? A little nuance here. The resurrection is the work of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but is it also apprehended by you that the work of the Spirit himself is a Trinitarian work? We Westerners are prone to a fault, isolating the work of the Father from the Son and from the Holy Spirit. It is good to recognize the threesomeness of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But we must not do so to the neglect of the one-someness. What do I mean by this? All over our culture, all over the globe, people are running around talking about God. They may call him by a variety of different names. They even may even utilize names that sound very much like the Christian God, the names that, of God that Christians would use. People all over the place invoking God, and yet they are IDing him without reference to Jesus. Now, the epistle of 1 John tells us how this obviously cannot be the case. It's a case of mistaken identity. To deny the Son is to deny the Father. You can read that passage on your own here. But still, people are running around IDing God the Father without reference to the Son. And then, of course, there are others who are invoking and speaking the name of the Spirit, who know nothing of the holiness of the Father, nor do they give care concerning any identification with the Son. Somehow, again, the Spirit is this independent, isolated being or power source with no connection to Father or Son. They simply trust in the power of the Spirit. And I'm sure by now you've heard people going around saying, oh, I'm not really of this faith or that faith, not really Christianity. I'm just spiritual. That is what I mean by folks who have isolated this concept of a Spirit from the threesomeness of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Applauding themselves for being spiritual. And even as Romans 8 speaks of resurrection, and it does, in Romans chapter 8, it speaks of resurrection. We saw this already here in verse 11, right? If the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also give a quicken or give life to your mortal bodies by his Spirit. It also, not only here in this verse, speaks of the Father as his Spirit, speaks of the Spirit rather as his Spirit, the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of him, Spirit of the Father, who raised him from the dead. So even here in Romans 8, the talk of the Spirit is closely connected to the Spirit of God, meaning the Spirit of the Father, and closely connected to the Spirit of the Son. But I want us now to really drill down a step deeper. Look at verse 9. But you are not in the flesh. Thank God for that, right? It's not about us. You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. So this is the Holy Spirit here. You are not in the flesh, but you are in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the Father, and the Spirit of the Son are all ID'd in that verse. This is not finding the Trinity in one verse like other places in the Bible. Remember Isaiah 48 and 16, where it talks about, you know, the Lord God and his Spirit has sent me. We see that Isaiah 48 and 16, that Trinitarian, that there's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit there. Nor is it like the Trinitarian expression in one verse that we see in 2 Corinthians in chapter 13 and 14, where it talks about, the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, the grace of God, the love of God. Let me look that up so I get it just right here. 2 Corinthians 14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is different than that. This is not just finding the Trinity in one verse. This is finding the Trinitarian work of the Spirit in one verse. Again, see that. You are not in the flesh, but you are in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, to be in the Spirit is to be in the Spirit of God the Father. And it is also to be in the Spirit of Christ. I'm going to say that again. To rightly be in the Spirit means that you are in the Spirit of the Father and you are in the Spirit of Christ the Son. There is, therefore, no godly spirituality that is outside of or disconnected from the Father or from the Son. The Spirit is not some isolated or independent working energy source. And this means that we must better be in union with Jesus Christ. Look at that verse again. If any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. If his Spirit is not in you, you are none of his. You are lost. If his Spirit is not in you, unless you are identifying with Jesus Christ, you are none of his. And so we have spent Sunday school after Sunday school trying to bring to our awareness that, you know what? It is the Spirit of Christ that dwells in us. That we are not our own. And so while we understand that for our justification, and we understand there's nothing we can do for our justification, it was all done by Christ on the cross of Calvary, so is it the case with our sanctification. It is the Spirit of Christ that dwells in us, that performs those deeds of righteousness. And if we're operating on a day-to-day level here, not identifying ourselves in connection with the Spirit of Christ, we're off doing our own thing. And we're wandering. And perhaps we're thinking we got to get back to the garden somehow. But getting back there is by way of partaking of the tree of life, Jesus Christ. We're not in the flesh. Praise be, verse 9. But we are in the Spirit. Alas, then, he is the one who is our hope. We don't resurrect ourselves. We don't reinvent ourselves. We are resurrected by him. And in him we are a new creature. We are a new creation. And he has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. And so we cry his cry. And so friends and families, be in union with him. Salvation and redemption and resurrection. Listen to this. Is no mere formula. No mere formula that you read, that you even believe, or that you articulate with your speech. It's no mere formula. It's no mere set of beliefs. It is no mere supposed righteous living that you work hard at trying to perform. It's no mere supposed power of your will or of your human spirit. It's found in Him. It's found in Him. He that loved us and gave Himself for us. And His name is Jesus. You know, if we look in this gospel lesson, there are a number of references, and I hope that you found them as we went through the Gospel of John. It's found in Jesus, this new life. And He did love us. And you remember the story here with Jesus and Mary and Martha and Lazarus? In verse 3 of this story, the sisters sent to Him saying, "Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." And then in verse 5 we read, "Now Jesus loved Martha and his sister," that would have been Mary, "and Lazarus." There's resurrection all over this gospel lesson, but there's also love. And you remember the scene and those who were looking on the scene at Lazarus' tomb there? What did they witness? Verse 35. We all, this brings a smile to my face because this is, you know, the shortest verse in the Bible. Everybody's Sunday school answer, right? Jesus wept. But the very next verse, verse 36, says this, "Then said the Jews, behold how he loved him." This gospel lesson introduces us and draws attention to the fact that they come reporting to Jesus and they say to him, "He whom you love is now sick." And then we heard that he loved Martha and he loved Mary and he loved Lazarus. And now the Jews looking around, they see Jesus crying and their testimony is, "Behold how he loved them." We are the beloved. And that verse we've been over so many times. "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of Man, the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Friends and family, receive the deep, deep love of Jesus. It's offered to you today. It's offered to you today. And it is the way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the way back to normal. And he does so by way of raising you from the dead. Father God in heaven, Lord, we thank you for this story of redemption and this story of love. And Father, we thank you that Jesus is as real to us today by way of his Spirit that he has sent into our hearts. He is as real to us here today and present with us here today by his Spirit as he was those 2,000 years ago when he was calling those who were abiding in death and bringing them back to life. And shouting out to the Lazaruses of the world, "Lazarus, come forth." Father, behind all of these themes of resurrection, there is the theme of love. Thank you that you love us. Lord. You gave yourself for us. Thank you, Lord, for the reminder that we love you because you first loved us. Help us to receive and to abide in your love. We pray this, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.